Recently, I read a comic strip in which a young girl tells her friend, back in the olden days of baby Jesus and the holy people, they didn't need electricity because they could play cards in the dark with their halos. But when people stopped being so holy, they had to invent light bulbs. I'm not sure where she needs more help, her history or her theology. But I'll bet she got the idea of that by looking at classic pictures of Christmas and biblical characters. You ever notice how Jesus and the saints are always marked with the halo around their face? You can always tell which one is Jesus because he's got the halo, right? Or all of the other the biblical characters. You ever notice the melodramatic expressions they have? You know, like the Last Supper. You have all of the disciples there. You ever notice how their expressions, you know, nobody ever looks like that, but that's how they would be portrayed. I hate to burst anybody's bubble, but when Jesus was born on that first Christmas in the manger, he didn't light up the stable with a halo. He was an ordinary looking child, and Mary was an ordinary young woman. However, in a figurative yet a very real way, Jesus himself was the light of the world. And in this series that we've been considering the first Christmas lights, we've already considered the light of the star. Last week we saw the light of the angels when they appeared to the shepherds. I'd like to consider this week Jesus as the glorious light of Christmas. Indeed, the light of the world. Now the passage that was read earlier from John chapter 1 kind of alludes to that. And twice in that same gospel, Jesus uses that phrase to describe himself. I am the light of the world. Now I realize that we don't normally turn to the Gospel of John when we talk about Christmas, as John does not provide the story of his birth like Matthew and Luke does. However, that's going to be our focus this morning. So if you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 1. And we'll be moving through a few different passages, but we're going to begin here in John chapter 1. You'll notice that John introduces Jesus in verse 5 as the light that shines in darkness. Go down a few verses to verse 14 and he adds this, the Word, which was how he identified Jesus here, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. That the Greek phrase or word for that phrase, made his dwelling, literally means to pitch a tent. He pitched his tent among us. Other people have rendered that he tabernacled among us. He came and took up residence with us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, or the only begotten, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Isn't this what Christmas is all about? Here is the second person of the Godhead, God the Son, taking on human form, becoming a human being just like us, being born in a manger. He was God in the flesh. And so John could write, we have seen his glory. We have seen the glory of God in human form. And I'd like to look at a few ways in which this light of the world, this glorious light of Christmas, shines in the darkness. Not just in the darkness 2,000 years ago, but that light is still shining today in the darkness many people live in today. First of all, in the darkness of ignorance, Jesus brings the light of revelation. That verse I had mentioned earlier, verse 5, The whole phrase says, the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. See, this darkness is ignorance. And without God revealing Himself to us, we would not know who God is. We would not understand or comprehend who God is or what God wants for us unless He reveals Himself to us. If you go down further in John chapter 1, verse 18 says, no one has ever seen God, but God the only begotten who is at the Father's side has made Him known. You see, the most profound ignorance there is a lack of knowledge of God. Mankind is hopelessly in the dark without knowing God. But when Jesus came to earth, He came as a revelation of who God is. We could understand God because He came in our likeness. He spoke our language. And we could comprehend who God is. Rick Warren writes, God's glory is best seen in Jesus Christ. He, the light of the world, illuminates God's nature. Because of Jesus, we are no longer in the dark about what God is really like. The Bible says the Son is the radiance of God's glory. Jesus came to earth so that we could fully understand God. And so Jesus Christ, the glorious light of Christmas, He came to dispel the darkness of sin and ignorance. He came to inaugurate an era of light and love. Now I mentioned earlier that Jesus used this phrase about Himself. In John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus makes the statement, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows Me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Now, if you go on in that same passage, as happens so often when Jesus would make a statement like that, the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the scribes, they would try to oppose Him. They would stand up against Him. And as they challenged Him, Jesus says in verse 19, you do not know Me or My Father, for if you knew Me, you would know My Father also. What Jesus is saying here is, if you reject Me, you're rejecting God. If you accept Me and you understand Me, you are accepting God. So for those folks who like to say, Jesus never claimed to be God, this is just one passage you can turn to and show that, yes, Jesus is God Himself. And Jesus revealed God by coming in our likeness so that we could see Him and we could hear Him. Furthermore, Jesus claimed that He is the light of the world who alone reveals the Father of light. Move ahead a little bit in the Gospel of John. In chapter 14, He is speaking to His disciples. This is in the upper room. This is the night He is going to be betrayed before He's going to be crucified the next day. Beginning in John 14:1, Jesus says, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with Me, so that where I am, there you may be also. You know the way to the place where I am going. Now, we're familiar with those words, right? Those are probably words we've heard many times. We may have even committed them to memory. But let's read on. Thomas said to Him, Lord, we don't know where You're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. If you really knew Me, you would know My Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. You hear that? Jesus is saying, you've seen God. You've heard God right here. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. And Jesus said, don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been with you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. See, back in the Old Testament, it's a common knowledge that no man can see God and live. And so whenever an angel would show up in its heavenly glory, people were afraid that they were seeing God, and if you see God, that means you're going to die. That's why so many of the Old Testament saints reacted in such fear when they saw even an angel, because they knew in their minds no one can see God and live to tell about it. Until Jesus. When Jesus came to earth, now people could see God. Now people could hear God's voice. They could even touch God. That which had been completely unthinkable before, now was possible. We would never be able to enjoy God's light if it weren't for Jesus. He came to reveal God to us. Ignorance, superstition, idolatry, fear, these are all dark and somber clouds which the light of Jesus dispels. You see, on that incredible night, the glorious light of Christmas began to shine in the darkness. Secondly, in the darkness of iniquity, Jesus brought the light of redemption. See, there are times in the Bible where it'll use that idea of darkness not just as an intellectual metaphor of ignorance, what people don't know, but there's also an ethical or a moral connotation. People are living in darkness. Darkness is equated with sin or with iniquity. It's often identified with disobedience and the devil, whereas light stands for God and His holiness. Now, as long as we follow Jesus, the light of the world, we walk in the light of life. But once we move into the darkness of disobedience, we're on the path of death, not on the path of life. So even though Jesus came as the light of the world, and that light shines in the darkness, people still have to choose. Am I going to live in the light, or am I going to remain in the darkness? Am I going to stay in my life of sin? You see, it's not enough to just know. You can know the right answers and still be lost. You can know intellectually the facts about Jesus Christ, but if it does not change the way you live, it has done you no good. Because when you get to heaven, when you stand before God someday, there is no entrance exam. You are not going to be given a theology exam and told, how much do you know about God? How much of the Bible do you know? Frankly, God doesn't care unless that knowledge has changed our lives. Unless it affects the way we behave. It doesn't matter what we know, it matters what we do and how we live. And in the darkness of iniquity, Jesus brings the light of redemption. Now, John is not the only New Testament author to use this idea of light and darkness. Paul uses it quite often. And more often than not, he is using it in this moral sense, not just the intellectual sense. Over in Romans 13, verses 12 through 14, Paul writes, the night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. You catch the imagery here? You've got this darkness and the deeds of darkness, and that's sin. That's doing things our way. That's telling God, I don't care what you want, I'm doing it my way. He said, let's put those aside. Take those off. Let's put on the armor of light. Now, if that isn't clear enough, he gets real specific in the next verse. Let us behave decently, as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. And just in case you miss the imagery, he just spells it out. Let it affect how you behave. Let's not live like we're in the dark. You know what people do in the dark? They don't want people to see what's going on. They want to be able to be anonymous and faceless and nobody to see. They're kind of like bugs. You know, you go into a room and you turn a light on and boy, all the bugs scatter, right? They don't like the light. They want to stay in the darkness because people are less likely to smash them then. People that live in sin, they are living in those deeds of darkness, which is nothing less than sin run rampant. Paul is saying, we as Christians need to be different. And that difference isn't just in what we claim to know, but it's in how we live. Paul goes on in the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Speaking about God, he says, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Here we have this idea again, the dominion of darkness, living in a land of moral darkness, of iniquity and sin. God has rescued us from that. And how does he do that? Through redemption, through the forgiveness of sin. See, this is more than merely opening the eyes of our intellect or our consciousness. This is talking about forgiveness. This is talking about the peace that comes, the light of God. These were the blessings that Christ has won for us. This is the meaning of salvation. This is what it's all about, the forgiveness of sins. Now, we think of forgiveness of sins in kind of an ultimate sense. Yeah, one day when this life is over, we're going to be up in heaven and it's going to be beautiful. There's going to be no more night, no more darkness, no more sin, no more death or suffering. Oh, it's going to be great someday. But this deliverance doesn't only mean the ultimate. You see, people today live in the darkness. They live in sin that holds them captive. Addictions that they cannot break, habits that are hard to overcome. These are also forms of darkness in which many people dwell. But Jesus said in John chapter 8, verses 34 and 36, I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin, but if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. You see, people live in chains of sin. They are bound by habits and addictions that they themselves cannot break. Now, you look at our culture today, for all of our technological advances and our scientific advances and our medical advances, we are still a sin-addicted people. And those addictions have many different faces and names. But it all boils down to one thing. We sin and we can't help ourselves. Jesus has come to redeem us from that sin, to break those chains, to give us victory in our day-to-day lives. When Jesus came to earth on that first Christmas, he came to bring the light of redemption into the darkness of iniquity. When He comes into our lives today, He comes to bring that same light of redemption, the forgiveness of sins, and breaking the power of sin in our lives today. Then thirdly, in the darkness of inevitability, Jesus brought the light of resurrection. What do I mean by inevitability? Of course, there's only one inevitability in life, and that's death. Hebrews 9:27 says, "It is appointed unto man once to die, but after this is the judgment." See, there's no escaping that fact. Now, I know people have said there's two things that are certain in life, death and taxes, right? I think it was Will Rogers that said, the only difference is death doesn't get worse every time Congress is in session. But death is inevitable. It is going to happen. We don't know when. We don't know how. It can come when we're young or when we're old. It can happen suddenly, just like that. It can happen quickly, or it can be a long and drawn-out process. We don't know. And it's not the idea that, well, good things happen to good people and they live a long and healthy life, and bad people are going to have sickness and death and they're going to die young. It doesn't happen that way. Death can happen at any time to any person. It is no respecter of persons in that way. And many people live in fear of that fact. They live in fear that, what if it were today? What if it were tomorrow? Am I ready for whatever is beyond this life? And yet we read words of hope in the Scriptures. I'm sure you're familiar with the words of Psalm 23:4. "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Now, how could he say that? The very next phrase, "because you are with me." But how many of us can really say that? How many of us can truly say, "I'm not afraid of death"? Isaiah 9, verse 2 prophesied about the coming of the Messiah. "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned." Here he's specifically talking about death, that inevitable fact that everyone must face. Here is a light that is shining. Now, what does this mean in reality? I'd like you to turn once again, Gospel of John, this time to John chapter 11. Here is an episode in the later life of Jesus. A close friend of Jesus has died. His name was Lazarus. Lazarus had two sisters, Mary and Martha, also very close to Jesus. And you could say that at this point in time, they were kind of living in the shadow of death. They were caught up in grief and bewilderment. In fact, you see that on separate occasions, both sisters confronted Jesus with exactly the same words. "Lord, if you had been here, our brother would not have died." In other words, where were you? You could have stopped this. Why didn't you? How could you let us down like this? These were very dark times for these two grieving sisters. But how did Jesus reply? Verse 25 and 26, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. Whoever lives and believes in me will never die." You say, "Well, yeah, that's nice, you know. That's great text. Somebody will preach sermon on that someday." But then, as if to authenticate his words, Jesus called Lazarus back from the dead. Called him right out of the grave. He was alive. It was proof of the words he had just said. I am the resurrection and the life, and to prove it to you, Lazarus, come forth. Now you'll notice that Jesus did not do that for everybody who died in those days. He doesn't perform this same miracle for everyone who dies today. But that miracle served, I think, as a coming attraction of what's going to happen. Because one day, Jesus does tell us, one day everyone in the grave will hear His voice and will come back to life. For some, they will be raised to eternal life. Others will be raised to eternal punishment. But everyone will rise again. Every person has an eternal soul that will not stay dead, but indeed will be raised once again. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15 tells us how that was accomplished. Since the children have flesh and blood, He, being Jesus, He too shared in their humanity, so that by His death, He might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. See, Jesus came to earth. He was born as a baby so that He might die. He was indeed born to die to rise again. And in order to die for our sins, He had to become human. He came with a purpose, really a threefold purpose that we have seen this morning. In the darkness of ignorance, Jesus brought the light of revelation. In the darkness of iniquity, Jesus brought the light of redemption. And in the darkness of inevitability, Jesus brought the light of resurrection. As we close this morning, I want to ask you a question. This Christmas season, are you still living in the dark? Are you struggling to know who God is and what He's all about? Do you grapple with guilt and sin? Do you struggle with habits and things that you just can't break free from? You do things and you ask yourself, why did I even do that? And you don't have an answer. Maybe you live in constant fear of death. Even though you know it is inevitable, there is still that nagging fear. My invitation to you is to allow the glorious light of Christmas, Jesus Christ Himself, to shine on your life today. Come out of the darkness. Come into His light. Allow Him to reveal who God is to you. Allow Him to redeem you from your sin and allow Him to be your resurrection in your life with that assurance that even after this life is done, you have life everlasting to look forward to.